So we are going to be looking a bit at Luke 7 this evening, and just taking a glimpse again. I feel that the word that the Lord gave me for tonight is touch. And we're going to see that Jesus touched people's lives. And as I had said in that prayer, you know, we see him touch people physically. We see him touch people emotionally. We see him touch the mind. And we also see him touch spiritually. And that, I believe, of course, is the most important touch in a life, is the spiritual. And we often see, as he does touch a life physically or emotionally, whether it be a healing or casting out an unclean spirit, or touching doubt or another area of a person's life, it always comes back to the spiritual. And the most important healing that can take place, whether it be a person's sins being forgiven, or you know, the salvation, or the spiritual healing of a life, he goes beyond just the physical and touches the spiritual. And so let's open up to chapter 7 of Luke and take a look, and then we're going to go around to some other scriptures and just see the touch of God in man's life. So I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to look at the different blocks as it's broken down, and just touch a little bit about each one. The first section that we looked at is about Jesus healing the centurion's servant. And so Jesus enters Capernaum, and we see a servant come to Jesus. The centurion was sick, and he was dear to the centurion, and he was ready to die. He was on his deathbed, and the centurion had heard about Jesus. He had heard, you know, because in many instances we know that when Jesus cleansed somebody from leprosy or he healed somebody, we have seen that the word spread, and it spread quickly and it spread far. And so this centurion has heard that about Jesus and what's been happening. And so he sent elders of the Jews to Jesus, and he pleads with him, and you know, that he would come and heal this servant who had touched his life and was important to him. And so, and he gave reasons why he would want Jesus to come. You know, he said he was deserving. He loved our nation, and he built us a synagogue and all of this. And so Jesus went with these leaders, and we see him come near, and the centurion sees Jesus, and he says to him, you know, Lord, don't trouble yourself. Please don't come all the way. And he sees his state. And he says, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. And so he says, and he makes a comparison between himself and Jesus, actually. And he says, I don't even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And so Jesus hears this, and he's marveling at him because of this comparison, because he's saying, I am one in authority, just as Jesus, you are one in authority. You could say to an unclean spirit, go, and that unclean spirit would go. And it seems like this man has heard about Jesus, and he's heard about the things that he's done, and he's heard about Jesus' touch in people's lives. And he's realizing the authority that Jesus has in the physical realm. And I believe he's also understanding Jesus' touch in the spiritual realm. And he's saying, just like you are one in authority, I'm also one in authority, but not on the same level. I'm not even worthy to have you come into my home. And so Jesus heard this, and he marveled, and he turned around and said to the crowd, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And there on the spot, without ever even entering the centurion's home or entering the presence of the servant, those who were sent returned to the house, and lo and behold, the servant was well and had who was sick. So Jesus, because of this man's faith, touched and healed. And so this is one aspect of Jesus touching because of the man's faith. And yes, he did touch in the physical realm. He touched the centurion servant's physical body and made him well. And we know that Jesus just has to say a word and a person can be physically healed. But more than that, again, Jesus is concerned with the spiritual state. And so he pronounces that it's because of the centurion's faith that this man is made well. He hasn't seen such great faith. Then we move on to the second section where Jesus raises the son of the widow of Nain. And so he was in Capernaum, and he leaves there, and he moves on, and he's going into the city of Nain. And his disciples are with him, and again, a large crowd, because, of course, word goes out, and people know that Jesus is coming, and they want that touch as well. And so this large crowd is following, and he comes near the gates, and behold, a dead man is being carried out. And it says that it's the only son of his mother, and she's also a widow. So such tremendous loss for the man. And this is what we see about Jesus in verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, do not weep. So he's feeling, he's one who can sympathize with our grief, with our weeping. And he sees her, and he knows he sees this terrible loss in her life, not only her husband, but now her son. And he has compassion, and he's going to put a touch in this woman's life and on her son. And so he comes, and in verse 14 it says, he came and he touched the open coffin, and those carrying him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And then we see that the man sits up, and he's healed, and he's presented to the mother. And the response, what comes out of this, is that fear or reverence comes upon all, and they glorify God, and they're saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and the surrounding region. So when God touches a life, the response should be that God is glorified. And the report should go far and wide. When there's a touch in our life, when Jesus touches, whether it's a physical touch here to this man, whether it's a touch to somebody's heart, to a grief or a wound in somebody's life, as for this mother, and he saw her grieving, and he touched that for her. But also physically, the young man whom he brought back to life here, the result was God being glorified and word of that being spread. And so one of the results of Jesus' touch in a life is that God receives glory, and that word testimony, the testimony of the Lord, is spread. And so all those around, those who had carried the coffin, you notice they stood still and they're watching Jesus as he performed this healing. But he was glorified. And then we go and we see John the Baptist. And, you know, so many times there are people that we can relate to. You know, I think there are times, and this is a time right now that we're in, this time where it's tough and people are confused, people are afraid. We're seeing a lot of death. We're seeing tragedy around us. We're seeing our hopes and as the circumstances that we thought were going to be taking place are not taking place the way that perhaps we thought they would be taken off the Lord and put on our circumstances, and it can cause questioning. And so this next section about John the Baptist, you know, has been put in prison by Herod. And he's hearing the stories because these reports of Jesus are going far and wide. And so he starts to question. And in verse 18, the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples, said to him, sent to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Now, mind you, John the Baptist had seen Jesus, right? He saw him, he baptized him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Yet now he's in prison, and he's separated from that. And, you know, when we're in a solitary, secluded place, kind of as we have been, things can roll around in our minds, right? And those things that we know and we're assured of, sometimes they go around. I mean, we talked about that even at the end of last week's study, you know, and how we need to take our thoughts captive. And John's no different. Just because he was the one who prepared the way for Jesus, and he was labeled as the greatest prophet, doesn't mean that he didn't have times, he's human, and that he didn't have times of questioning and times of doubting. And so we see this here, and he's like, are you the one, or should we be looking for somebody else? And so these men bring this question to Jesus, and Jesus is so compassionate, right? And we see Jesus work out some things so that John would know without a doubt, so John would be assured. And isn't Jesus like that? He'll put it in his life so that people know without a shadow of a doubt that it's Jesus who is working. This report goes to Jesus. And they say, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying in verse 20, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour, so how many times do we see the word immediately something happens? Jesus is so compassionate. When we need a touch from him, he's immediate, right? And he says, immediately, that very hour, he cured many of their infirmities and afflictions and evil spirits. and to many blind, he gave sight. And Jesus said, go, go tell John these things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are of the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So he's like, I'm realizing that John, in this state of being alone and in prison, he's starting to question, and I want to be merciful to him. And go immediately. He started to put this plan into action so that John could be assured. And Jesus is like that. He wants to touch, and he wants to assure people. And so he performs all of this, and he's like, be sure to tell him these things, because he knows that these things are a sign that I am the one. And you'll notice in the list that, yes, he touched physically. He cleansed the lepers. He made the blind to see. He made the lame to walk. He made the deaf to hear. So he touched the ears. He touched the eyes. He touched the legs. He touched the diseases. He even touches life and death. The dead are raised. But notice at the end of that message, he says, the poor have the gospel preached to them. So the good news is going forth. And that is important to Jesus. Not just the physical that he's concerned with. He's concerned that the people have the gospel, that the people have the good news, and that the word is going forth. And
we're working up a little bit.
The physical touch is happening. God is being glorified, and my internet is unstable, so I might be cutting out, but I am recording here, so we will be able to get it. So he touches the physical, and we know that word spreads, and it goes forth, and God is glorified. And so Jesus touches the physical, but then at the same time, he touches the spiritual. And so the messengers go, and they come to John, and they tell him what Jesus has done. And Jesus has some more great words about John. You know, he loved John, and he's like, he is not a reed that's shaken by the wind. People went out to see him. He was, you know, not a man in soft garments. Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled live in luxury. And where did we find John? We found him in the wilderness. We found him eating locusts and honey. He was not your average man, you know. But he was, it says in verse 26, more than a prophet. He was a messenger. And he wanted to encourage and build John up. And Jesus is like that. He wants us encouraged. He knows when our heads hang low. He knows when we have questions and we have doubts, and he wants to assure us. And where are we going to find that assurance of who Jesus is? But we're going to find it in his word. And so that was important, that John, we learned from John's example as well, that when he was having these questions, he didn't turn away from Jesus, but he sent message to Jesus for the answer. And that's where we need to find ourselves when we have questions, when we have fears, when we have doubts. We need to go running to Jesus for his touch rather than turning away. Yet our tendency often is to run the other way. You know, we table our Bible, we find other things, but we should be going towards him. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. So So we see this touch in John the Baptist. Then there was the next section of the scripture, the sinful woman. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus with him. And so he's at a Pharisee's house. And as he's sitting there, a woman of the city, she's a known sinner. That Jesus is at the table of this Pharisee, and she comes in and she brings this alabaster stand at Jesus' feet, and again, weeping. And she's crying so hardly. She sees her state. She knows her state, and she has heard about Jesus and what he's doing, and she wants to be touched. And she wants to touch the Savior here. And she's weeping and her tears are falling on his feet. And she takes her hair and she wipes his feet with her hair. And not only that, she kisses his feet and she anoints them with the oil. And those that were at the table were a little put off by this, and they're like, man, if he knew who this was touching him, he would not let her touch him. And Jesus senses this, and he says, Simon, that's the Pharisees whose house he is at. I have something to say. And he goes on to talk about this creditor who had loaned money to some debtors, and one owed 500 denarii and the other 50, so quite a difference there. And they couldn't repay. And so the creditor, you know, realizing that there's nothing that these debtors could do, he forgave both of them their debts, one a great debt and one a little debt. And Jesus says to Simon the Pharisee, so which one of these was forgiven more? And Simon, you know, says, well, that's pretty obviously the one who had the bigger debt was forgiven more. And Jesus said, you're right. And then he points to this woman who's at his feet. And he says, I'm going to make this comparison now. I came into your house and you gave me nothing to wash my feet. And it was a custom that when somebody came to a gathering at somebody's house, that the servants would wash their feet. You know, they wore sandals. It was dusty. And so as they entered the house, the sandals would come off and they would cleanse the feet. Now, there was nothing else that needed to be cleansed, but the feet, you know, they wore the long robes, but the feet often got dusty. And he says, you didn't give me water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her very tears. And she wiped them with her hair. You didn't kiss me when I came in, but this woman hasn't stopped kissing my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with a fragrant oil. And so her very act, as we talked about last time, her act of worship to the Lord can be cleansed by everybody in that room. Everybody's going to sense it. And when she leaves, it's going to follow her. And it followed her through scripture, her act, right? Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. So here we see not only the physical touch. She came in and she did the touch, but it was a touch of Jesus, right? It was a physical touch. She touched his feet. Not only with her tears, but with her hands. And we see it go beyond this physical touch. And what does Jesus say of her? Though her sins are many, they are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And so he turns to her, and I'm sure he looks her right in her tear-stained eyes, right? And he says, your sins are forgiven. That's what is what was important to Jesus, is that spiritual touch in the life. How does touching Jesus affect our hearts? how does it affect our spiritual state? This woman came in with a physical touch. I don't think she necessarily came in looking to have him tell her her sins were forgiven. No, she came in humbly before Jesus, weeping at her state, yet that was his concern, was for her to know that, because he looked right at her. Because as he did that comparison, remember, he was looking at Simon, and he was saying, this is how it is. She did this, didn't do this, yet then he turns to her and says, your sins are forgiven. So that is, he's concerned with the spiritual state. And though we often bring our request to Jesus and want that physical touch, there's nothing wrong with desiring a physical touch. But it should go well beyond it. Should always go to the true desire being the spiritual touch from Jesus. And his final words here in chapter 7 are, those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so the touch of Jesus brings peace in somebody's life. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so this woman who came in tears at Jesus' feet because of the touch of Jesus in her life has salvation and has the peace of God. And that's the effect of Jesus' touch in our lives, his peace and his salvation and his forgiveness. And that's what we should be desiring for ourselves and for others. There's so many areas in Scripture and even in this book of Luke where we've seen him touch people up to this point. You know, when we looked at chapter 6, you know, he touched many and heal them all. If we looked at verses 17 to 19, Jesus had gone, just prior to that, in chapter 6, Jesus had gone off to pray by himself, and we said how important that was, and then he names the 12 apostles, and as he's coming down off the mountain with them, it says he stood on the level place in verse 17 with the crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. The whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. So we see Jesus touch all and be willing to touch all because he's a great and compassionate God. And we see him touch all areas. We see him sit with sinners in chapter 5 when he got with I. So we see him reach in to the sinner's life and touch the sinner and change their life for him. And verse chapter 5 also, we saw him touch the leper, which, as we know, was unclean, and people were not to touch, not even come near the lepers. Yet Jesus, it says in verse 12, he says, he came to Jesus, fell on his face, right at Jesus' feet, and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And what did we see Jesus do? He put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And there's that word, immediately, the leprosy left him. He charged him to tell no one but to go. And, of course, we talked at length about how, you know, he was to go before the priest and fulfill that duty. But at 15, and here's what happens when Jesus touches, the report went around concerning him, and great multitudes came together to hear and be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew to the wilderness and prayed because he needed to be strengthened. But here we see Jesus touch, reach out and touch one that some people wouldn't. Example, and there are many in our community who people walking down the street, and you might have to the other side of the street to go by. Well, Jesus probably would have been the one who would have walked face to face with them and touched them. We need to follow Jesus's example and do what he would do, act as he would act. He tells us to follow his example. In chapter 4, remember we saw him heal the man with the demon and make him clean, and so many touches in that we see come out of Jesus' life. And again, he goes beyond just the physical and always turns it to the spiritual. Remember when the friends lowered them down through the roof and Jesus brought it to your sins are forgiven. And which always raised questions among the Pharisees and the leaders. You know, who are you that you would say that? But that is always where Jesus would go. I want to look at one story in particular about the touch of Jesus and just think a little bit about a physical touch and how Jesus turns it around. Let's go to Mark chapter 5.
Mark, did you see Mark 5?
Not my idea. I went to Matthew.
Starting in verse
1,
verse 21. Now, when Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side, so he's crossed the Galilee, a great multitude gathered to him, and we're used to seeing that. And he was by the sea, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, so when Jairus saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now, as he's going to with Jairus, to touch, because he's been asked to touch, he's going with him, he stopped. There's this great crowd around him, and it says now in verse 25, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians, and she had spent all that she had or grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. If I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. So here's incredible faith of this woman. She says, all I need to do is touch his clothes and I'll be healed. And here's that word again, Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who has touched my clothes?" And now his disciples are like, "Oh, come on, really? You're in this multitude. There's hundreds of people around you, and you're asking who touched you?" And he's like, "No, this was a different touch. This was a touch of faith. This was somebody who was seeking something from me, and it's gone out. They knew all they needed was a touch from me, and they believed that a touch from me could change their lives." And that's what we need to believe, that Jesus' touch changes our lives, right? Because it does. And so he's like, "Who touched me in that way?" And he looks around to see her who had done this thing. The woman became afraid because, she's like, "Oh, boy, he's calling me out." But what does she do? She falls down before him and told him the whole truth. And he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. And here it is again. Go in peace." The touch of Jesus brings peace to a situation. "And be healed of your affliction." And there, don't we see the mercy of God? Not only has he touched her physically, he touches her spiritually. He does both. He's merciful to this woman. Your faith has made you well. And that's the spiritual touch that he had in her life. But not only that, go in peace. And he had compassion on her physical state as well. But again, first came the spirit, in his mind, spiritual touch that she needed, because that's what he pointed out. Her spirit has made you well. Go in peace. So that's what we need to remember, that Jesus' touch will bring peace into our situations, into our lives, and we should be seeking his touch in our lives. And when it goes on, remember, this story started with Jairus, right? And but Jesus was stopped by this woman, and he has compassion on every need that comes to him. And so don't think, "Well, mine isn't big enough. I don't need to come to Jesus with this." He wants us to come to him. And that he will listen. And while he was speaking, he's attending to this woman, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" So they're saying, "You know what? It took too long. Jesus didn't come to your situation." But Jesus is like, "Wait a minute." As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." So again, you've asked me to come. You've asked me to touch. Believe. I'm going to touch your situation as well. And we see Jesus touch his situation as well. He permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. He came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept loudly. The mourning process has already begun, but Jesus wants to reach in to that mourning, and he does. And he says to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and mother and child, mother of the child and those who were with him, and entered the house where the child was laying. He took the child by the hand. So we see Jesus touch this situation for this man. And he says, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And here it is again. Immediately, the touch of Jesus in somebody's life, and we see immediate change. Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. And so the touch of Jesus in a life should bring amazement and glory to God. You know, and because of the timing, he commands them that no one should know it, but how are they not going to know it? This girl was dead, but now she's alive. But he then satisfies her physical need and gets her something to eat. He says she needs something to eat. Feed this poor little girl, right? And so the touch of Jesus, it changes lives. And again, we may come to him on the physical behalf, yet he touches on the spiritual half. He may touch the physical, but he's always concerned with the spiritual. We saw it with the woman with the issue of blood. And his touch is immediate. And it points to heaven, and God is glorified. Luke 19:10 says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That was why he came, to seek, to save, to touch lives. And so we need to come to him. Come to him with our needs. Come to him with other needs. There's a reason that at the beginning of every study, we take prayer requests so that we can bring people to the feet of Jesus and trust him to care for those needs, and know that he's concerned and that he will touch. He will touch according to his will. And touch in a way that that the Father is glorified, and that others will know. And we, when we know the touch of Jesus in somebody's life, that we should be proclaiming it. And we see that response throughout. We've seen it throughout these seven chapters of Luke. When Jesus does touch, we see that the report goes far and wide. And it should be no different when we see the touch of Jesus in our lives, or we see it in somebody else's life, that we send out that report. Every Sunday, Pastor Fred asks for people to give praise reports. Now, they're often few. There aren't often very many praise reports that people give, but we shouldn't be ashamed to give praise reports of God's touch in our lives. And it doesn't have to be a big praise either that we give. Jesus touches people's lives. We see throughout Scripture, in 1 Samuel, we saw people's hearts touched for the Lord. In Kings, we see that God touched and instructed when he touched people. In Isaiah, we see that he touched people's mouths and made them clean. In Jeremiah, we see that he touched Jeremiah's mouth and put his word in his mouth. In Daniel, we see that God touched Daniel's mouth and put prophecy in his mouth. And throughout the New Testament, we just see him touch and clean and heal, giving sight to the blind, giving hearing to those who are deaf, touching the mute and giving them words.
Yes.
It touches as many as will come to him. So bring people to him that he can touch and he can heal and he can change people's lives, and then spread that far and wide. And God would be glorified. Let your light so shine that men may see what's going on in your life. That's a paraphrase by me. But and glorify your Father in heaven, so he can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, so that they can see what God is doing, what the touch of God is doing in your life, and that God would receive the glory and spread it far and wide. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your touch in our lives, Lord. You've touched each one of us, and we could probably go on for hours if I just opened it up, Lord, and asked people to talk about how you have touched our lives, Lord, or touched the lives of those that we know, Lord. You are a good God. You are a merciful God. You are a compassionate God, Lord. And your touch changes lives, Lord. It brings the sinner to repentance, Lord. It sets the captives free, Lord. We are thankful that you have touched each one of our lives, Lord, that you have changed us because of your touch. And may you be glorified as a result of what you have done in our lives, Lord. And may that report go far and wide. May we not be ashamed to share what you have done. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.